Happy Sabbath, everyone. All this talk of dying. We start the service off with "Be not afraid" by people. We all know doubts and fears. Catholic Church have Ash Wednesday. You put ashes on your forehead and they tell you down you go. Had a friend of mine, Lee Slayer, that died and had his ashes put in a shotgun shell. Were shot off. His friends all shot him off the Lookout Mountain. Cremation ships that are offshore where you have devastating disasters where they take the bodies out to the ships and cremate them. Had a friend, Larry, who recently died. He was cremated. His family made a shrine for him. He's in a little urn. I guess you can say he earned it. And then there's always this fears about where you're going to go. You think to yourself, if I'm in a coffin, will it ever be like, oh, I can't get out, you know? And then the other one, like, do you feel it when you get burned? You know, you got all those things going on. Wow, what a way to start it off here. 2016. 15 more years, it'll be 2,000 years ago since the most significant death happened, that of Jesus Christ. Hard to believe it's that long ago. But let us get into our message. My regards go out to those that can't make it, those that are sick and would like to be here. Oh, man, look what the kids did. Crayons all over the walls. And in runs my daughter, who's now 24, with magic erasers. Magic erasers. And I'm thinking, well, you can give it a try. Because if you paint over it, it's still going to come through. Well, she's the magic eraser fan. This is not an advertisement for them. Kind of looks like Bart Heidemann on the front here, though. The hairless, muscular guy. No earring, though. Anyway, if you get paid anything for this, Bart, it's probably worthwhile. Anyway, these are cool, all right? So I thought, okay, give it a try. She gives it a try on the crayons, and it worked. Came off. And I'm thinking, Now, this product was created by Mr. Clean about 20 years ago. I'm thinking, well, whoever invented whatever they put on those sponges, that was a really cool, good idea. But this is what I found out. It's not an additive. These sponges are made of melamine, which is a glass resin that is only wet with water to create like a wet sanding effect. There's nothing in these other than the product itself. Nothing added. You might say, well, that's interesting. Well, brethren, our subject today is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not magic, or is it automatic? It requires action from us, just like these. They're not going to do anything in the box. Let's build on that today, and you'll begin to see. Recently, I had a friend of mine say to me, Bobby, you really shouldn't use that word magic from the lectern, because it has connotations. So I was going to pull out a rabbit or something one of these days and do that and just kind of make fun of him. And he's a good friend. He'd take it. But when it comes to magic and the Holy Spirit, you'd be surprised how much relationship there is between magic and the Holy Spirit. And you might even be surprised how we have perhaps even treated the Holy Spirit a little bit like it's been magical. You know, when you look at learning, for instance, there's experiential learning. My daughter has seen that these magic erasers work. So she goes, she's experienced it. She goes back, she makes it work. Another way we learn is by our senses. I'll feel across that wall and see, oh, that crayon's pretty thick on there. And what's the surface look like? And is there grooves in there? You know, and you learn and you think to yourself, you learn by your five senses what you're seeing. If it's red, not a good thing, because it keeps coming through. And then we have modern education. They're going to show you everything. Science, math, philosophy, all of those classes. And really, it's usually about understanding what God has made. It's discoveries about what God's made. It's not that they're learning something that God doesn't know. And then the one that is probably, as education, tossed aside the most is that of revelation. That of something that comes from God to you. The only example here that we really need to worry ourselves about in terms of education is that of the Holy Spirit today. And the question I have is, do you think the Holy Spirit's magical? Do you think the Holy Spirit is magical? And so, what do you mean, Bob? Well, let's work up to that answer for a minute. Come with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And here we have the Pharaoh dreaming a dream. I'll begin in verse 4. Of his dream, there were lean-fleshed cows eating up the 7 well-favored or fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke because he thought, whoa, this is a dream. Oh, by the way, I had a dream last night. I did, seriously. The dream I had last night was we were going to have a dinner, and I had reservations for this restaurant. And there were 20 people coming. It was a nice restaurant. And we were meeting here in the hall. And then I got a phone call. When everybody was here, I got a phone call. It said they messed up the reservations and they can't fit us in. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do? And meanwhile, the hall is filling up. And I'm thinking, my reservation's for 20, but now I have more people than 20. I don't even know why all these people are here. So then I started counting. And there was 125 people here. And I said, the only thing I can do is see if we have any baskets of bread and fish. This is not part of my message, I don't think. But it must have been on my mind. Okay, back to the Pharaoh's dream. Cows eating cows. Okay, verse 5. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, and behold, 7 thin ears and blasted that with the east wind sprung up after them, verse 7. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank or plump and full ears, and the Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. He was really trying to figure out what's going on here. It didn't make sense, and he's having a problem here, and he's thinking, how am I going to figure this out? So what happens here in verse 15? Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard you say that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Who told Joseph the dream? It wasn't the magicians, because the magicians were the ones that the Pharaoh had asked for before, and they didn't know. They could not figure it out. It was information that was not brought about by poof, rabbit in a hat. Let's go to Exodus 7. We see this story come about again in Exodus 7. By the way, it's great that the weather has changed a little bit. I'm enjoying the coolness. Exodus 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. God, not meaning like him, but a significant person. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh. Verse 4, verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is Exodus 7, verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken to you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. It was God's plan for that specifically to happen. So the Pharaoh was like a puppet in God's hand in that sense, because God had a plan that he was working out, and it included what you see and happened in Exodus, the book of Exodus, actually. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then when you go down a little bit there, verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak to you, saying, show a miracle for you, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went into the Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh, what did he do? Also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did it like manner with their enchantments. So this comparison, God's hand versus other. Book of Daniel. Come with me to the book of Daniel. An alarm is still in my head. Daniel 1, chapter 1. Daniel 1, chapter 1, verse 19. And the king communed with them, speaking of now Daniel and the other three. Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. The Holy Spirit is not magic. The Holy Spirit brings understanding and wisdom. And the difference is seen here by the most powerful people of times gone past, and to the place where others to buy it or to get it or to have it. Let's go to Acts. Come with me to Acts, please. It was their ambition to have it. Some have felt the effects of it. Some have seen the wisdom from it. Others were healed by it. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people, magic, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one because of his magic. Look what I could do. To whom they all had gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Really? And to him they had regard, they had respect to him, because that of long time he had bewitched them with magic. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. I have a hard time turning my pages. My hands are dry. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. I guess his magic wasn't quite as good. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. He thought it was magic. It's nothing new to try to throw the Holy Spirit into the arena of magic. People who experience the power of the Holy Spirit, have been around it, want that magic eraser. They want it. They want to be able to say, I want God to do this for me. But that takes a little bit of work. You know, the disciples, let's go back to Matthew 13. The disciples were around the great master, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who taught them, the teacher. And they themselves didn't know what came out of his mouth. Matthew 13, they didn't understand it very well, to the place of confounding them. Matthew 13, verse 10. Finally, the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, tell me, why are you speaking in these parables? Why are you doing this to us? Why don't you just tell us what's on your mind? Let's be clear about what's on your mind." Verse 11, and he said to them, "Because it is given to you to know the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." The book of Mark. I used to tell a friend of mine, whose name is Mark, that he was named after a hair-lip dog. And I Mark. And it always comes back to me when I turn to this book. I don't say it normally, but I've been thinking about him because he just had a birthday. Mark 8, verse 15. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they listen to him, and they're thinking to themselves, "So, like me, be saying to you, hey, John has some yeast over here. Be careful with that." That's how odd it was to them to hear that. It's peculiar. Verse 16, and here you find it. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread. We have no bread. She's telling us to watch out for the leavening. We have no bread." You think it sounds funny? This is true. This was going on with the disciples of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus knew it, verse 17, he says to them, "Why are you reasoning this way? Because you have no bread?" Deshaun did it. Sorry. Man, I have lost my groove here. Yeah, I need to get my groove back. Yes. Okay, let's try this again. Mark 8, and we were started in verse 15, and he was saying, "Beware the leavening of the Pharisees and of Herod," and the disciples were not understanding what he was saying in verse 17. And Jesus Christ is saying, "What are you reasoning this way for about the bread? Don't you understand? Has your heart been hardened?" Verse 18. "You have eyes. Can't you see with them? Don't you see what's going on here? You have ears. Aren't you hearing what I'm telling you? You don't remember anything when I broke the five loaves?" The dream. "I broke the five loaves among 5,000. How many baskets full of fragments took you up?" And they said to him, 12. "What did you do with that? We had five. We fed everybody and there were 12 left. You didn't ask any questions then. And now all of a sudden, you're asking questions about the leavening of the Pharisees." Luke 24. Come with me to Luke 24. You have to ask yourself, did they think it was some kind of magic? Luke 24, verse 30. "And it came to pass as he sat at meat to eat with them, broke, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him." This is after now. Later on down line, after he's resurrected. All of a sudden, and their eyes were open. Their eyes were open before. This means something different. This means something different. And what made this particular event happen? Was it because they knew experientially? Was it because of their senses? Because it couldn't have been. Their eyes were seeing the same guy before. Was it something they learned in school, the great schools we have today that demean the ways of God? Science, technology, all of that, math, etc., etc. No, no, brethren, it wasn't from that. It was a miracle. It was the opening of the heart by God. Something that cannot be learned. Something that's a gift. Something that comes directly from God. Acts 16, come with me there, please. Acts 16. Knowing about the ways of God and knowing what's in the Bible is just academic. That's just academic. Anybody can read this. It's no longer academic when God's Spirit is involved. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, disciples, whose heart the Lord opened. She didn't go and have an operation. This wasn't open heart surgery in the physical sense. He opened her heart. And the Holy Spirit was the methodology that was there. That she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her commitment knowing her heart was opened. And that she now knew what was happening with her life. And her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here. She became a servant. All of a sudden now, what she had was for everyone else's use. Come. There was a change. And you might say, well, why do we want God's Holy Spirit? Well, it's somewhat evident by some of the things we've said, but let's just go a little further with the subject. John 4. Come with me to John 4. The book of John is just covered with episodes and stories and ideas about God's Holy Spirit. John 4, verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. But the hour comes, Jesus Christ says, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit, two ways, and in truth. For the Father seeks, wants, desires such to worship Him. And you believe in God. But do you worship Him in spirit and in truth? In verse 24, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Romans 8. The words of God were leading up far back from when people were trying to assign who and what God is to magicians, sorcerers, everything else, all for power and personal use. Instead of for the glorification of God, instead of just simply for honoring God, for worshiping God. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. You can be fleshly minded and study the Bible, brethren. You can be. Because it's academic without worship of the Father in spirit and truth. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. That's an interesting term, subject to the law of God. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, which we were talking about earlier, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. It is a necessary ingredient in order to have eternal life. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you know, the pride of life, all of that, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Because you were baptized, do you just think it's magic? All of a sudden, you're going to be in the kingdom? You don't have to do anything anymore. You don't have to do it anymore. You have God's Holy Spirit. It's good. I'm all good. Do whatever I need to do now. John 13. Come with me to John 13. Verse 33. John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while, Jesus Christ is speaking here, yet a little while and I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Loved you, that you also love one another. Not possible without the Holy Spirit. To love one another the way Jesus has loved us. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, this belief that we have who God is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited pardon, this wonderful position with God wherein we stand. And we rejoice because of this in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations or troubles. My heart goes out for Samara Brock. My heart goes out for that girl and the family that is in this trouble. It's easy if you're sitting here and you don't hurt and you're not experiencing it to don't feel it quite the same way. Somehow, God has reasons for these things. It's so hard for me to understand. And we're told to glory in these tribulations, knowing that these tribulations work patience, and this patience experience, and this experience hope. And somehow there's gold in that. There's gold in this trouble. It must be awfully tarnished, because it's hard for me to see. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. That same love of God that we are told as keeping this commandment to love one another as He has loved us is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As you know, the well-versed in Acts 2. Come with me there, Acts 2. The well-versed situation after Pentecost. Peter says in Acts 2, verse 32, Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, resurrected. Not dust, not in a box, not in a shotgun shell, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. But he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. A forecast of what would come. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, for certain, that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Jesus Christ, and the Christ, the Messiah. Now when they heard this, going to be the Messiah before they had their questions. They were pricked in their hearts, those that watched all that had gone about, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, okay, men and brethren, what are we going to do? He's been resurrected. We really want to be part of this. We didn't really know he was the Messiah. We couldn't see all of these things he was doing as we read earlier. Now, what do you want us to do? And Peter says the famous words in 2:38. Repent, change, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Poof! The Holy Spirit. You don't have to do anything else anymore. You've changed. You made the commitment. Nothing left, right? Acts 17. But then we find this example here, after the people had been baptized. Verse 10, Acts 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these people here, these Bereans, they were more noble, that's a good word, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. They didn't just stop and say, we're baptized, we gave it up, we don't need to worry about the scriptures anymore. No. The other day I said to somebody, of the last 30 days, how many days have you actually Bible studied? I said, don't answer me, I don't want to know. But you need to ask yourself, how many days have you actually searched the scriptures in the last 30 days? Are you treating the Holy Spirit like it's magic? Poof. It's all done. I don't need to do anything anymore. No more responsibility on my part. God's words, I know what's in there already. I've read the book from cover to cover. It's all done. John 12. Come with me to John 12, please. I tell you, the love that you get from God's Holy Spirit cannot be surpassed. It doesn't see the things that the carnal mind sees. It feels in a way with caring and understanding and joy that is unspeakable. John 12, verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. It, as they say, dawned on them. Afterward, it dawned on them. A moment to think about the way the Bible was put together. It's not chronological. It's not linear. God could have written it so that the first page, was timeline linear all the way through the end, and he could have given us a perfect compendium with subject choices that all you would have to do is say, oh, okay, sadness, depression, we'll go to, that's right over here, and it's all there. It's not all there. Or love, or the covenants, or the holy day plan, or the examples of the forefathers. He could have written it that way. But then it would have focused on one audience, whoever was after the end of the book. But no, he didn't want it that way. He specifically wanted us to take effort to get into this book. Because these words are special. Why are they special? Because they're living. Living? If you have ears to hear, you will hear what I'm saying. And you have eyes, they will see what I'm saying. These are living words because when you put these words in your heart, they come back to you. They form you inside out like no education can. These words are living. And God made it that way so that we might study His Word. And for you to teach these words, you have to study these words. So, Do we think that we receive God's Holy Spirit and we don't have to get in to this word and make it a part of us? Are there other things more important than this book in a relationship with God? You can answer all those questions. I'm here just to kind of needle you a bit. That's all. John 13, verse 6. These are all kinds of examples that Jesus Christ gave us, and there's many of them. John 13, verse 6. Then comes he to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, you going to wash my feet? You just about see that, you know, Peter and his, I'm sure he had an attitude. It'd been fun to kind of know him. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, know not now. You don't know what I'm doing to you right now. Well, sure, you're washing my feet. Because he's seeing with his eyes, and he's feeling with his skin, and all of that. But you shall know hereafter, is what he said. You shall understand hereafter. Verse 7. Let's go to verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it has come, verse 19, that when it come to pass, you might believe that I am he. Only God can tell you things that are going to happen, and then they happen. Only God can open up yours and my heart. Only God can do that. John 14, verse 2. Jesus Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many offices, and I don't lie. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you believe he's preparing a place for you? Do you do what you need to do every day in regard to the relationship of what you have with God who promises you an office forever? Not for a week, a day, or a month. Forever. Are you preparing your heart for that? Verse 3. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again. I try to make that a part of the forefront of my mind. He will come again. And I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And that where I go, you know. And the way, you know. The way. What way is that? The way of being flea-dipped? Magical? You have baptism and you no longer have the fleas, you're done? Or you have work to do now? Which way is it? John 15. Those that are tares will always be with us, brethren, and those that don't want to understand will not understand, and those that will have ears, some won't hear, some will. I would like it that we all would be there for that. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, remain in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself without abiding in him. We cannot bear fruit on our own. Except we abide in the vine. Except we are with him. We have needs. This is the place to start. Because all your needs will be taken care of when you abide in the vine. He says in verse 5, for I am the vine and you are the branches, and he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. There is a connection here that is nothing short of relational. It's the relationship we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ with the use of the Holy Spirit that makes us become something. It makes us develop into what he wants us to be. And if not, verse 6, if a man or a woman abide not in me, they don't remain in me, they are cast forth as a branch that's withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire to be burned. No future. None. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you, advisable for you and me, us, that he, Jesus Christ, go away. Because if he doesn't go away, will not come to us. But if it departs, he departs, he will send it to us. And he has. Verse 12. Jesus Christ says, and yet, many things I have to say to you, but you cannot understand them now. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You need to study in order for that to happen. You need to immerse yourself in the Word of God in order for that to happen. You need to read it. You need to sound it out. You need to connect it. You need to have the relationship with the Word of God in order for the Holy Spirit to activate inside of you. It is necessity that it works this way. John 17, verse 15. He tells us, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Protect them from the evil. Abide in the vine. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Set them apart, verse 17, through your truth. For your word is truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit can only operate properly in our lives when we're associated with the connective device called the living word. It's necessary. It is not academic. It's absolutely necessary. There's a caution back in the book of Hosea. Back in the book of Hosea. Angel. Chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 1, which I'm in chapter 5, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn. Therein shall languish, will waste away with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, yes, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another. For your people are as they that strive with the teacher, with the priest, with those that are discussing the things of God. Therefore shall you fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in your night, and I will destroy your mother, because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. You shall see no priest, no teacher to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, and I will forget your children. That's harsh. That's harsh. Mark 3. Come with me to Mark 3. He uses those words about your mother and your children, because he realizes the connection we have with our mother and our children is so touching. And he uses that to try to say, wake up and pay attention. There's a necessity for this. Mark 3, chapter 3, verse 28. Mark 3, verse 28. Verily, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven to the sons of men because of God's great mercy. Even blasphemies, wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But, verse 29, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit won't have that forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Do we treat the Holy Spirit like it's magic? Do we turn our face back against it and not study his word and allow his spirit to work inside you, to develop you? That is God's goal for every one of us. Luke 12. Luke 12. Come with me there. Begin in verse 8. Also I say to you, Jesus Christ says there, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now think for a moment how you would feel if you were separated from here and you were in front of God and the angels and he said, I don't know you. What would you do? I don't know you. Verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but to him that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you to the synagogues, to the magistrates, to the powers, don't take any thought of how or what you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. That's a good thing for me because I never know what to say when something happens quickly. I go away, I'm driving down a car on my road down, and suddenly, like, oh, 15 minutes later, I know what I should have said. That's my response. So this is a good thing for me. 2 Timothy. Come with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. Wherefore, I'm putting you in remembrance, I'm reminding you, me, us, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And the way you stir that up is by connecting with God in study and prayer and meditation on the laws of God. If we go back to Psalm 119, which is a huge chapter, it's one of those chapters that you can spend many, many years on to get it down because it's so long and there's so much in it. Psalm 119, go to verse 92. Yeah, we'll start in verse 89, in the beginning of that section. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. There's some significance to his word. Your faithfulness is to all generations. You have established the earth, and it abides, and it endures, and it continues. Verse 91. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delights, I should have then perished in my affliction. For it is this book and the words of this book that help us out of those afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have quickened me. You have enlivened me with the precepts of the words. If you're depressed or you got a problem, study. It will lighten your heart. I guarantee you, it will lighten your heart. And that is not magic. I am yours. Save me, David says, for I have sought your precepts. He's dug it out. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. No matter what's happening. And you can read over that. The wicked, you know, they're seeking to destroy you. If somebody's chasing you for your life, are you considering the testimonies of God and how you treat that situation? Or is it, I'll kill them, whatever. David had opportunity to kill people who were after him and didn't do it. Because he considered the testimonies of God. Verse 96, and I have seen an end of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And then you get into the famous, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day in my thoughts, starting in verse 97 throughout. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 3. For as much as you are manifestly, openly declared to be you as a person, and me, we are openly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Is that a neglect we have? Are we studying the Word of God and refreshing what's on our heart? It says, and such confidence have we through Christ toward God, that we have this written in our fleshly tables of our heart. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. It's not us, but it's the sufficiency of God that makes it so special. Verse 6, who also has made us able ministers, servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You're serving from the inside out. It comes naturally when you're connected properly. Verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That has a double entendre concept there. One is, he had to put it over his head because his countenance was so bright when he came down. The other one is the idea that it is tied to the Mosaic covenant, which removed with the veil in the temple that tore when Jesus died. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. In other words, none of these words mean anything until Jesus Christ died and the Holy Spirit was inserted. And that veil has been taken away, and it tells you, verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. In other words, without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can't understand. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit is, liberty, because now you can understand what all of life is about and what was leading up to it. So we begin to wind down now. 2 Timothy, a couple more scriptures. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, my daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men. Okay, there's a transference of trust here. It's like you set up a trust for someone and you say, when this happens to me, give this to so-and-so because I trust them. That's what he's saying here. Commit this precious truth to these people. Can that be said about you? Can the trusts of God and the words of God be committed to you? Who shall be able to teach others also? Verse 2. You, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All of the carnal things that happen from day to day. All the things that we can become critical about. That can make us bitter inside. That can make us hard inside. That can take away the softness of those fleshly hearts. That the Word of God works with. All of those things. Endure that hardening that's going to come upon you in different ways. And it comes upon us each differently, depending on how we're constructed. Verse 4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. They'll drag you in. This life will drag you in. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a Christian soldier. As we said a couple messages ago. And if a man also strive for mastery, to be a man's man in Christian servitude, to be a Christian soldier, to be a man like that, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And the only way you can do that is if you study. Right across the page in my Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. It tells you, but continue in the things which you have learned. And if you haven't opened your Bible, then it's going to be hard to continue in the things which you have minimally learned. You need to learn. And have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, reproof, correction, in righteousness, that the person of God may be perfect. This person might be adequate through and furnished with all good works, impossible without the connection of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Ephesians 1. Come with me to Ephesians 1, please. This is our last set of scripture right here. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation, before the beginning of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The same love that comes from that Holy Spirit. He has planned out for us to be adopted as children, as part of his family. According to his good pleasure, he wants us to be his children. More than just an analogy, brethren. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's made a way to reconcile the ledger for the things we've done wrong so that we can have a relationship with him according to the riches of his unmerited pardon, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He loves us. How many different ways can he put that he loves us? He's done everything he can do to make it available for us to love him back. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, specifically to the people of this day and age, he has made known to us all of the mysteries that they back there through time have not understood. According to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. By himself he's purposed that we would be his children, chosen long ago. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And the fullness of times has not been dispensed yet. When it is dispensed, when it comes about, he will gather apart, that all gather us all together, and we're no longer apart in Christ, both which are in heaven or on the earth, even in him, the dead, the alive, and those he has called. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Because we're predestinated according to his purpose. He's laid it out so that we would have this future, who we're after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Speaking of first fruits now, it's pointing at us. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not magic. Not a magic eraser. And that Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, is the promise or the pledge of our inheritance until we are redeemed of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, we are resurrected to become eternal beings with him. Which takes us back to the very beginning of cremation. Made a full circle today. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is not magic. It requires our effort and our regular use. We have to use God's Holy Spirit, study his word, and may we never, ever, ever take it for granted.